June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Well, it's part two of our four-part weekly series on the miracles of Jesus. We covered Matthew, and Matthew had, if I remember, 10 big miracles that were featured in his telling of Jesus' miracle ministry. Mark, I don't know if there's a structure like that, but there's definitely some strong themes in Mark's quick little gospel, especially on the miracles of Jesus. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
What is unique about Mark's depiction of Jesus' miracle ministry?
Well, you know, Mark is, as you said, it's a short little gospel compared to the others, but it packs a powerful punch, and Jesus packs a powerful punch. And it's shorter because it's more action and less talk. So you don't have all the long sermons and the long discourses. But what you do have is Jesus in action. And, when I look at the Gospel of Mark especially, it begins by saying one thing about Jesus. John the Baptist says the one thing he's going to do is baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the Gospel, if that's really part of it or was added later, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So at least for a major portion of the miracles, I think they have a distinctly baptismal character to them. And it shows Jesus in action, both during his earthly life as he came during those 3 years, and tells us a lot about what Jesus is doing for us today in the church and in our lives.
This last Sunday, the church where I serve part-time as assistant pastor, I was privileged to have the pulpit on that Sunday, and there was a baptism. And, of course, I don't think the timing could have been any better because the text was from Jesus going across the sea where the man possessed by a legion of demons, not Mark's gospel, but possessed by a legion of demons, is exorcised. And it struck me in preparation for preaching that day that, the two actually go beautifully together, baptism and exorcism. This seems to be something the earliest Christians understood better than we do today. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I think, now, whether it's early Christians or whether, Mark's got a great feeling for it, it's not a theme in the Gospel of John, for instance, but I think Mark is a gospel that's really taken the gospel to pagan lands, and I think probably taking the gospel to Rome, where there's a lively sense of the demonic, where there's a lively sense of the devils and the demons, and that's a strong emphasis in the Gospel of Mark, and as you say, in a baptism, the first thing you do is depart, O unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit. And that's the way Mark begins his gospel. He begins his gospel, if you're going to give the Holy Spirit as you do in baptism, Jesus has come to breathe into us the Spirit of life, his Holy Spirit. The first thing you've got to do is get rid of the unclean spirits. The first thing you got to do is clean house. And right away, when Jesus confronts the man with the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, which shows he's got authority over the spirits, they're frightened of him. And now the story that you talk about that was the gospel for this past Sunday, it's also in the gospel of Mark. And now the demons, they can in one sense be the great enemies of Christ, and here, the story that Mark tells is of this man who's in an absolutely hopeless situation, who is, he's out of his mind, he's gone crazy, he's living naked among the tombs, and Jesus comes and he frees this man, and he frees him from his demons, and he gives him, a right mind again so that he can begin his life again, and I think this is what Jesus does for us in our lives today, too. And I think this is going to be important, especially we don't have maybe as many manifestations of demons as you might have in a, I don't know, in Africa, or you might find them in some outwardly pagan area. But the demons are alive and well among us. They're alive in all the isms that we have, alcoholism and pornography, in drugs, and people's lives are miserable because they're afflicted by the demons. And I really believe that it's like they can't fight the evil. And what the power of baptism does, and the power that we can draw from, which is the power of Christ, is to drive away those demons, and Christ can give us back a new life.
Let's talk about, you said it's a house cleaning at the very beginning. Tell us the story of the man with the unclean spirit that's all right there up front in the first chapter of Mark's gospel.
Yeah, the very first thing he does is he's preaching, and he's got great authority. And that's when you preach the gospel, that's when the demons start to get riled up, I suppose, because that's one thing they do not like to hear. So there's a man with an unclean spirit, and he cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? You're the Holy One of God." Now, that's significant because in the Gospel of Mark, it's not until the end of the Gospel that the centurion comes with the great declaration of faith saying, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," or surely this was the Son of God. But the demons recognize Jesus' authority right away. And what Jesus does, he speaks with a word of authority. Here he doesn't pray to God. He doesn't say, "If it be your will, God, take this demon away." But he speaks as the one who has authority, the authority of creation, and he says, "Be silent and come out of him." So I guess here he's talking right to the unclean spirit. And the man convulses. He cries out with a loud voice. And the demon is driven off. The unclean spirits are driven off, and people are amazed that he has this great authority. And then, of course, his fame spreads throughout the region.
Can you explain? And this seems to be a bit of the key to understanding Mark's gospel and how he presents these initial miracles of exorcism. Why the satanic powers are so earnest to acknowledge who Jesus is, and why Jesus is so equally earnest that they keep quiet?
It's almost like the devils cannot control themselves. I personally think that the devils, when they see Jesus, go into panic mode. And the thing to remember is, and when we talk about Satan, you know, we're talking about the wily foe. We're talking about the one who is clever, the one who is thinking out and plotting things. The demons are often not exactly like that. They tend to be the minions, or they are the legion, the one who, you know, that controlled the man. They kind of represent the groupthink of the demonic world. And when they meet Jesus, I think they're overwhelmed. And it shows you. It should give us confidence. One thing is that, you know, this is the kind of thing that Luther could say: "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us." Well, even if they should, they can harm us none, because when Jesus comes onto the field, I think they squeal like little girls, personally, because they know they're ready to cry uncle. And like with the demon-possessed man, the first thing they do, who's out in the desert places, is they say, "Please, whatever you do, don't throw us into the abyss of hell right now. Just put us into the pigs." So I think they're hoping to get a little bit more time, because they know that when Jesus comes, their time is up. Now, as for him telling the demons to be quiet, I think this fits in with Mark's theme throughout the gospel. Is so often he tells people who he, that both the demons and then he tells the people who he heals to be quiet about his miracles, because miracles are problematic. He doesn't want to be known simply as a miracle worker. He wants to be known as a savior. He doesn't want to be known simply for the glory, but wants to be known for the glory of the cross.
All right. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about some of the other miracles in Mark's gospel. It's our ongoing series with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the miracles of Jesus. Mark's gospel is today. We'll talk about Jesus cleansing a leper. And it's the cleansing, I think, probably goes along with this whole notion of evil, not just the evil that may inhabit a man from the outside, talking there about the demons, but the evil that inhabits us natively, at least according to our fall into sin. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 23rd.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Principles and pragmatism in life's most basic questions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
As Ken Connor of the Center for a Just Society points out, when it comes to human life, no compromise is acceptable. Quote, it is wrong to murder an innocent human being, regardless of whether they are in the womb or in a nursing home. The act of murder is wrong, regardless of who makes the decision to carry it out, unquote. Human beings have individual worth and dignity, and their lives must be respected by society, no matter how unwanted or inconvenient they may be deemed. In short, some issues are non-negotiable.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the miracles in Mark's gospel, part of our series with him on the miracle ministry of Jesus. We come to, and this is again early in the gospel, it seems as though Jesus is, at least according to Mark's depiction, the man of action. I mean, he gets busy right away there in the 40th verse of chapter 1. He's already cleansing lepers. Tell us about it.
Yeah, now this is, after the one big miracle of driving out an unclean spirit. That's why we got to get the terminology right, because it's not simply healings, but the miracles are very specific in their terminology. So you have an unclean spirit, and now you work to the cleansing, not just healing, of a leper. And I think this is also another part now of what our Lord does for us through baptism and in the church today. He meets a leper, and to be a leper, besides the physical disfigurement and the physical pain, I suppose, that goes with leprosy, you also have the social ostracism. You're ostracized, you're driven out from society, you have to live kind of by yourself in lonely desert places. If you look at the book of Leviticus, there are rules saying if you're a leper and somebody is approaching you, it is your duty to cry out to them saying, don't come near, I'm a leper. So it's a very kind of, not only is it a disease, I suppose, but it's a lonely disease that isolates you from the community. And so Jesus, this man challenges Jesus and says, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus has pity, and he says, I do will. I do want to make you clean. Be clean. And also, I should know, he stretches out his hand and touches him while he says, be clean. And that's also, in the Gospel of Mark, it's a very tactile, touchy gospel. That's to say, Christ works by the power of his word, but the word is often combined with physical means. And here he cleanses the leper. And I think this is very also applicable to what he does for us in baptism in this sense. We can think of sin in a number of ways. Well, first of all, we can be overcome by the, let's say, the demons. So we do things we really don't want to do, but we do them anyway, and we can't get ourselves out of it. You can also think about sin, though, in this way. Sin leaves a residue. It leaves a stain. And again, think about all the people in our culture, not just culture, I mean, it always is the case, people who are suffering because of sin that they have committed or sins that have been committed upon them. So think about the things that you've done in your life that afterwards you just want to take a shower. You can't seem to wipe them off. What you need is cleansing. Or, you know, from a pastoral point of view, think of all the poor children who've been abused. Think of the women who have been actually raped and been terrible things have been done to people. And it's not only when you sin, but when you're sinned against, it's like sin almost leaves a grime upon you or a film upon you. And people suffer with it. They can't get rid of it. They feel like they're overwhelmed by it, and no amount of washing will take it away. Well, baptism can. Christ has the power to take away the residue of sin and actually bring people back into life. I mean, people who because of sin have been ostracized, people because they're labeled a sinner, they're the bad type of person, they can enter right back into the community, into society, back into the church, and they can have all their past just washed away. And that's one of the great things that our Lord did for this man who was a leper, and I think still does for people today.
Now, there's a swapping of places. You talked about this last time as well, where Jesus is substitute, even in the healing ministry. Can we speak in any sense of Jesus taking the leprosy that is inherent in this man?
I think so, and it's not as if Jesus isn't popular in the Gospel of Mark, but he's popular for all the wrong reasons. He becomes popular in the same way that a celebrity becomes popular. But because of what he's done, there is an exchange that takes place, and it's quite moving, because the leper, having lived in the deserted places, you know, in a very lonely life by himself, his life is restored. He can go to the temple priest and say, here I am, and he's going to go back to his family. He'll go back to a job. He'll go back to a way of life that now he's with again his friends and his family. For Jesus, it's the opposite. He performs the miracle, and because he does so, it says that he was no longer able to openly enter a town. And you think, well, okay, but then it says he was out in desolate places. So in a sense, Jesus at this point begins to take on a kind of a melancholy tone, a sad, it becomes kind of a sad story. And this is, his disciples don't understand him, the enemies want, to kill him, and the crowds just, they want a piece of him, you know, they just want him for the goodies. And so what is his life becomes? Like the lepers, I suppose, he ends up in the lonely places. And then it culminates in the cross where it says in Mark, all the disciples abandoned him. They all fled. They all forsook him. Nobody, in the Gospel of Mark, nobody sticks with him. And of course, that's the ultimate leprosy there, is on the cross when he's basically left by himself.
What other miracles would you highlight here in early in Mark's gospel?
Well, you know, as far as this kind of baptismal theme, I think it goes to the next one, which is we're moving up on the scale. We move now in chapter 2. You are told the story of the paralytic. And this is an interesting, the details, the devil is in the details here. Here's the good things are in the details. So it pays us to pay attention. So that, now, in the story of the paralytic, this is the first healing miracle that clearly is tied to the forgiveness of sins, which I suppose is the greatest benefit of all. For all the things that Christ has done for us, nothing tops the forgiveness of sins, because that really restores our relationship with God and then with one another. It's what sets us right on Judgment Day. And so what's interesting is this is a story, and the other story is people come to Jesus. And I love this story because here we have a paralytic who in no way could come to Jesus. So what happens are he has friends who bring the man to Jesus. And it says in the story, this is a nice twist, in other places, Jesus marvels at the faith of, you know, the people who come to him asking for help. In this story, Jesus marvels at the faith of those who bring the paralytic to him. And I think, you know, that when you think about the way the Christian church works, how evangelism works, I think this is the way the church grows, is simply people bringing others to Jesus. And this is very closely related to later on, I think, in the gospel story, when women are bringing their little children, their infants, to Jesus in order to bless them, and the disciples say, stop. And Jesus says, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. A lot of us were brought to Jesus when we were, you know, infants. We could not make it to the baptismal font. Now, that's not an exception. That's the rule. It's how, in some ways, all of us are brought by others. None of us come by ourselves. We all come by the grace of God to Jesus Christ. This paralytic was brought, thanks be to God, by friends. And the friends may not have known, you know, exactly what Jesus would do, but they did know that Jesus could help, that he had the power. So Jesus shows in the story of the healing of the paralytic that he has the power to forgive sins, and then in order to prove that he has the power to forgive sins, he then heals the paralytic. And what's great about this story, I mean, to add, you know, the details are wonderful. Not only is this a paralytic being healed, but it says that Jesus raised the man so that one, you know, the man who was before lying down horizontal now rises up vertical. We have a picture here, I think, of the resurrection. And this is very important, I think, for all of us because, you know, we may or may not get the miracles that we pray for. And I pray, you know, I will pray for your miracle. Whatever you're ailing, we pray for you in the church that God willing, he will heal you. We can't guarantee you, though, Jesus will say yes to any of our prayers except he will always say yes to the final prayer of resurrection. That is to say, one day, whatever our ailment is, we will be washed, we will be cleaned, the demons will be driven away forever, and on that last day, we will all rise up, as he said to this man, get up, take your bed, and walk. On the last day, he will raise all of us who have been baptized into Christ, will rise up to walk in a life that will never end. So in that sense, all miracles point to the resurrection.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus does a twofer. He heals Jairus' daughter, and in the meantime, while he's doing that, he heals a woman long afflicted. We'll get to that in Mark's Gospel with Dr. Peter Scare in our four-part series on the week on the miracles of Jesus. Today, the miracles in the Gospel of Mark. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Peter Scare after this.
this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
What can a view from space teach us about God's care for His creation, His wisdom in ordering the universe, and the goodness of divine providence? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled The Work of His Hands. It's written by astronaut Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Williams spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. You can purchase The Work of His Hands by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Work of His Hands.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison. cph.org.
See me, feel me, touch me, heal me.
We're talking about the miracles of Jesus today in the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called The Work of His Hands, A View of God's Creation from Space. I was paging through this book a little bit ago, and there's one chapter in there called Human Presence, where the picture is depicted from the International Space Station by Colonel Jeffrey Williams. Look down, literally look straight down on some of the cities of the earth. My hometown, Dallas, Texas, in there as viewed from space. You can find out more about this great book, Viewing God's Creation from Space, The Work of His Hands, by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it there on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House, order The Work of His Hands by Colonel Jeffrey Williams, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Peter, let's talk about a miracle within a miracle, so to speak, at least the way the story is told by Mark. Jesus on his way someplace, and he's asked to perform a miracle, and in the meantime, performs another.
Yeah, Jesus had a busy life. They call this sometimes the sandwich story, where you get, miracle A, miracle B, miracle A again. And well, here he meets the first A and C, or the slices of bread on this sandwich would be the bigger miracle, which would be that of raising somebody from the dead. Jairus is. It comes to Jesus and says, please. Now, what's interesting in both these miracles is both, again, miracles have a touch, the element of touch. Jairus comes and says, please come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well. And in the meantime, things happen. But at the end, he does go to Jairus' daughter, and, it's too late, so it would seem, because she had died on the way, and Jesus comes and says, why are you weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. And now the child was in fact dead. But this tells you again, talking about the resurrection, this Jesus changes our view, and this is an important miracle because Jesus changes our view of death. So that this is Everybody will pray for, I was talking about before the break, everybody prays for healing. I mean, all Christians do. If it, you know, according to your will, we ask for it in church. We have lists in our bulletin. But, you know, sometimes we feel like Jairus, that we pray, but Jesus seems to be busy doing something else. And by the time, you know, we're still praying, and then what happens? Jairus' daughter dies. Well, that's not the way to look at it according to this story, because when Jesus looks at the situation, he doesn't see death, but he sees sleep. He says she's sleeping. And really, that's the way that Christians now look at death. Now that Christ has come, death has become a sleep for us, from which we all will be awakened on the last day. So this really points to the eschatological or the final nature of miracles, saying having died in Christ, whatever ails us, whether it's cancer, whether it's the heart attack, or whatever it might be, we shall be raised up. Now, in between is kind of a more pedestrian miracle, I suppose. It's a woman with a blood flow, which is, you know, it's terrible, it's annoying, it's maybe not life-threatening. It's also kind of humorous because I know that the story goes in Mark. Mark's kind of a funny storyteller. Says that she had been suffering under many doctors, which is, you know, a common ailment today. So that she's suffering under many doctors. Well, she does know the answer. She knows who the good physician is. So she goes to meet Jesus on the way. And what's spectacular about this miracle, I suppose, it's not one we would write. I mean, if we had to kind of say what Jesus would do. But here he heals not by the power of his word at all. He doesn't seem to do anything. But simply this woman reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak. And then he's, you know, he feels, strangely enough, like this power that comes out of him. And everybody's, who touched me? And the woman owns up to it and said, I'm the one who touched your cloak. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. And this is great because, I mean, this is the way the miracle, I think it's the way the miracle of baptism works. She goes to Jesus in faith. Her faith saved her. She touches the cloak of Jesus. The cloak of Jesus, which I think is a symbol of Jesus' righteousness, saves her. And, of course, it's Jesus himself who saved her. And it comes at a price. He could feel power going out of him. And I think that that's significant because, again, every miracle that Jesus does comes with a price. And the final price then is his own death on the cross.
Does that apply, that price paid that Jesus pays for our healing? And last time we talked about it, you specifically referenced I believe Isaiah, where it's talking about him bearing our illnesses. Does that also apply to the resurrection, the final resurrection as well? Has that miracle, that last miracle to be performed by Jesus at his return, also been bought with the price of Jesus' own blood?
Well, you know, this is the resurrection of Jesus is justice. Jesus died according to the justice of God. He paid for the penalty, but also according to justice and according to the payment, God the Father had to raise Jesus from the dead. It was only right to do, because having paid for all of the debt of humanity and having paid more, I mean, we owe a million, he paid a billion, sort of a thing. He paid for the debt of humanity and beyond. God the Father, then, I suppose, is indebted to his Son that all payment has been made, and it is only good and right that the Father would raise the Son and call him righteous. And in calling Jesus righteous, he also calls all of us righteous who have died and are raised together with Jesus through baptism into his death and resurrection.
Is this picture of Jairus and his daughter, where he makes the request, and Jesus doesn't seem to tarry at all. I mean, it's not like the raising of Lazarus in John's gospel, but before he gets there, the daughter is dead and there must be a resurrection. Is this also, without doing too much allegorizing, a picture of where we are at right now? It may well be that we have to wait for Jesus to show up after we're dead in the grave, but he's still going to heal us.
Yeah, I don't think any of this is allegorizing because, you know, we say this, is that Jesus doesn't teach as much in the Gospel of Mark, and that's true and it's not true because each one of these miracles is meant to teach us something about our spiritual life, about our life in Christ, and about the life to come. So, I tell this to the students all the time, is that what Jesus did then always tells us about what Jesus is doing right now, except I suppose you could say now he's doing it even on a greater scale. Because, yes, this is the story, not about Jairus. It is the story about Jairus' daughter, but it's also the story about every one of us who die in Christ, that God will hear our prayers. Our prayers, in the end, do not go unanswered, even if it seems like he is not coming as quickly as we would like. On the day of the resurrection, he will raise us.
With about 10 seconds, Peter, next Wednesday, we'll continue our series on the miracles of Jesus with the discussion of miracles in Luke's gospel. With about 10, 15 seconds, what's in store next week?
Well, I think the Gospel of Luke's an interesting one because Luke is known as the great physician, and I think we'll see in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has come to bring, I suppose, a full-scale gospel where he not only takes away our sins, but also brings us healing and life, that he cares for us in both body and in soul. He's not just a spiritual healer, he's a healer of us in our totality.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, it's always a pleasure. Look forward to next week's conversation.
I look forward to it too, Todd. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., I want your answer to this question. When do you think that Jesus will return? There's a new survey that finds that more than 40% of Americans believe that Jesus will return in the next 40 years by 2050. That doesn't surprise me too much. But what about you? When do you think Jesus will return and why? In your lifetime? Why? Past your lifetime? 1,000 years from now? I want to hear from you tomorrow. It'll be Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We'll talk a little bit about that Pew survey that found 40% of Americans believe it's going to happen in the next 40 years. And then I want to hear from you, your reaction, your answers to that question. When do you believe Jesus will return and why? Tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It is always Jesus doing battle for us. And in order to do battle for us, he must go and take our place. Where the devil would afflict us, he comes to take that affliction himself. Where the devil would claim possession of us, he comes and he is willing to go toe-to-toe with the devil and even to submit to all that the devil would do to us and all that the devil really deserves in his eternal torment that we deserve by our sin. He is willing to take this himself. And as Dr. Scare said so well, in our sin we owe $1 million. It's beyond our ability to pay. And Jesus pays more than we owe with his perfect righteousness in the place of our sin and disobedience. And all of the miracles are tied together in this way. Jesus taking our place, defeating our enemies, the devil, our sin, and finally, even death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.